nations. It's very interesting. You learn a lot about the nations from Scripture. You learn where they come from. In the beginning, after the flood, there are nations that are descended from Noah and his sons that scattered throughout the earth. Genesis 10:5 says, "From these, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations." And so that's where nations start. And then there's a very interesting thing that happens with the nations. There's one nation in particular that seems to rise, and that is the nation of Israel, because God chose them out of all the nations to be his people. But it's very interesting. We learn from scriptures that two particular nations come from Isaac and Rebekah. In Genesis 25, 23, the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb." And of course, one of those are the Israelites. "And two peoples will be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." And of course, that was Jacob and Esau, the Israelites and the Edomites. But we see Israel coming to the forefront. One of the other things that we learn from Scripture about the nations, and usually the term nations refers to non-Jewish nations. In the mind of the Jew, in the biblical frame of mind, there's only two groups, Jews and non-Jews. But the ministry of the Jews was to bring salvation to those non-Jews, to the nations. Isaiah 49 verse 6 says, "Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." By the way, we might say, well, when did that ever happen? It's questionable if it happened in the Old Testament, but it's certainly going to happen in the millennial kingdom and the eternal state. And speaking of the millennial kingdom, we certainly know that they are made up of the nations. And that's the, really, if you want to say, does Scripture talk about the nations in a very emphatic way? It is when it comes to the millennial kingdom. It tells us in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3, "Nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." Verse 5, "Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you, the wealth of the nations will come to you." And I believe that's in regard to the millennial kingdom. But the $64,000 question is, are there nations in the eternal state? Well, there certainly are, because the verse that we're going to begin with is Revelation 21, 24, and it begins, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. So there are nations in the eternal state, but it does conjure up lots of questions, who they are and how they serve. And so we'll talk about that. But let me just say this, there is going to be ethnicity and diversity in the New Jerusalem. And the major groups, according to Revelation 21, are Israel, the church, and now the nations. That's what we'll be talking about. So let's quickly read then, Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 24. It says, "And the nations will walk by its light." That's the light of the city, the light of the city that is lit by the Shekinah glory of God and the Lamb. "And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's pray. Father, as we look at the Scriptures and we spent our lifetime learning it, Lord, and learning what your purposes are and your intentions, we find that some of these themes go right into the eternal state. Even though everything is new, even though there's a new heaven, there's a new earth and a new Jerusalem, some of these things are your eternal purposes that began even in the beginning and will be in all eternity. And one of those is the nations. Nations have always been a part of your plan. Nations have always been promised of future things. And now, Lord, we're going to talk about nations in the eternal state. Are you not a God who has determined the end from the beginning and brought it all out? We should never worry about the times that we find ourselves in, because you are a sovereign God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've entitled this, "The City Glorified by the Nations." We're going to see how the nations are going to be a part of this. Now, I just want to begin, as we go through this, I want to begin and try to explain what the questions are. So we're going to look at the nations in the city, verse 24, no closed gates, verse 25, the nations bring in the glory, verse 26, and nothing unclean in the city, verse 27. So that seems pretty well understandable. As we look at our chart, we've gone through all of these chapters. We're in chapter 21 and 22, which I have entitled it as "The New City, Heaven and Earth." But there are some who look at the passages in chapter 21 and say, wait a second, it's not only talking about the eternal city, it's also reverting back and talking about the millennial kingdom. Because after all, in the Old Testament, when it talks about the millennial kingdom, it talks about the nations, that the nations will be healed. Revelation chapter 22 talks about the nations that will be healed. So obviously then, it's not 21 and 22 talk about the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. It's the new Jerusalem and the millennial kingdom. Well, I don't take it that way. I understand why they say that, but I don't take it that way. And I think when we look at the context, which is king, which is key, no matter whether you're talking about a word study and trying to determine the word or a passage, you always determine it by the context. You cannot take it out of context. So what is the context here? Well, I believe that we have seen that this is the context of the eternal state. In other words, the things that describe the eternal state are throughout this chapter. I don't see the description of the millennial kingdom. Let me give you a few examples. First of all, we begin in Revelation chapter 21. Let's just quickly turn there in Revelation chapter 21. It begins with, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea." Now that's clearly the eternal state. That is not the millennial kingdom as we've studied it. "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." So we're still in the eternal state. Now I want you to just drop down to verses 9 and 10 of the same chapter. And stay with me here for a little bit, because there are those who do struggle with this. Now, when we get to chapter 9, verse 9, it seems to say the same thing, or in the minds of some, it's reverting back to the millennium. It says, "Then one of the seven angels," this is verse 9 of chapter 21, "who had the seven bowls of the seven last plagues, came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I want to show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" And in this case, it's the New Jerusalem. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And it's here that someone said, well, now he's going to talk about the millennial kingdom. Not necessarily. We've seen in Scripture where it will give you a topic in generality and then go right back to the same topic and give it to you in detail. And when you look at the detail, that's when you see it clearly is the eternal state. When we looked at verses 12 through 16 of the dimensions of the New Jerusalem, that can't be the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom, of course, will have a temple in Jerusalem, but Jerusalem will not be as big as the New Jerusalem that comes down. It's very clear there's going to be some geographical change in the millennial kingdom when Christ and his feet touch the Mount of Olives. That will be there will be some geographical changes. But this is the context of it's all new. And here's a new Jerusalem with an immense side, approximately 1,500 miles one side of the wall. And that would be the same for all four sides. And then it's also the same dimension for its height. That is talking about the eternal state, not the millennial kingdom. Then how about the fact that what we just talked about last week, verse 22, says that there will be no temple here. That's not talking about the millennial kingdom. There will be a temple in the millennial kingdom, but there won't be a temple in the eternal state, for the Lord will be its temple. And then we find out that the Lord, in verse 23, will be its light. No sun, no moon. That's not the millennial kingdom. There's nothing in there that says that the sun will be removed, the moon will be removed. No, even though Christ will be on his glorious throne on earth in the millennial kingdom, it is different from what these very verses are describing. That's verse 23. That's clearly the eternal state. So when he talks about the nations in verse 24, it's not the millennial kingdom. It's the eternal state. That's the context of it. And so that's what we ought to study and how we ought to study it when we're going through this passage, and we will. Now, another reason why I believe it's the eternal state and not the millennial kingdom is because in the millennial kingdom, if you remember, there will be many saved, but not all. You remember at the end of the 1,000 years when Satan is released, what happens? When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from prison and will come out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth. It goes on in verse 9, and they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So there are unsaved in the millennium. Are there any unsaved in the eternal state? Absolutely not. They're all saved. They have glorified bodies. That's the difference here. In fact, that's what it said in verse 27, that no unclean thing is in the city. By the way, since all those who are in heaven, who have faith in Christ, no matter what age that they come from or what nation or the church or Israel, they all have glorified bodies, which they have to have. In the eternal state, there's no sun, there's no moon, there's no sea. You couldn't exist in a normal body in the eternal state. And so the glorified body is a body that is fitted for eternity, an eternity in the environment of the new heaven and the new earth, and to be in the presence of the Lord forever. So that's another reason, as we see that you look at verses 25 and following, it's talking about the saved who are in the eternal state. Now, John MacArthur writes in his Biblical Doctrine, so he has a theology book out, it's called Biblical Doctrine, and I found very helpful and useful, but this is what he writes in showing that the nations are in the eternal state. Nations will also exist in the eternal state. Revelation 21, verse 24 and 26 refer to nations and kings of the earth that bring their glory into the New Jerusalem. The leaves of the tree of life will maintain harmony among these nations. Now, we're going to talk about the idea of the leaves bringing health and harmony. Many times, as we're seeing here, it's not talking about that they have to come into the city to be healed. Just like when it says he's going to wipe away every tear, it doesn't mean you're going to heaven and you're crying. It means when you go into heaven, you will never cry again. He will wipe away all tears as you enter into the eternal state. And in the same way, all the nations will be healed, will be in harmony when they enter into the eternal state in the New Jerusalem. Well, who are the nations then? Well, that's very interesting, and that's what I want to try to figure out for us here in just a little bit of time. First of all, if you're looking at verse 24, Revelation 21, 24, it says the nations will walk by its light. The nations, it's the Greek word ethnoi, from ethnos. And ethnos, we get our English word ethnicity from it. In the Bible, ethnos has always been regarded as non-Jews, or Gentiles, if you will. It doesn't include, even though you could say, well, if you have a category of all nations, Israel as a nation would be a part of that. Yes, they would. But the word ethnos isn't looking at that. It's looking as a nation distinct from Israel. So whoever the nations are that it's talking about here, it's going to be a non-Jewish group. It's going to be a group that is distinct from that. And by the way, here's where I hope to put a little bit of a picture together for you from Revelation 21. We've already seen two groups in Revelation 21. The first one is Israel. You remember Revelation chapter 21, verse 12, as it talks about the high wall. And there's gates and there's names on the gates. Whose names are they? It's the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So we learn that Israel is going to be a part and be always remembered in eternity as God's chosen people. They're there. That's one group. And I'll read the word. It says it had a great and high wall with 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel, representing that Israel is a major part of eternity. All right, well, who's left? Well, we could say, are we talking about the church? The church is made up of these nations. I don't believe so. Now, even though the church is predominantly made up of Gentiles, I will give you that. There are Jews who are part of it, who are part of the church. Good to have them here this morning. But it is predominantly Gentile, and they come from the nations. But they are a distinct group in heaven that we've already seen. You remember verse 14? There were names written on the foundation stones in heaven. What were the names? Who were they? They were the 12 apostles, which is, I believe, representative of the church, which we've seen all the way from the beginning into the New Testament and now into eternity. It says in verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That's the church. Well, then, what's left? Who are the nations? Well, the nations would be whoever's left from those two groups, making up a third group. And by the way, when you put all these groups together, it's everybody in heaven, okay? But it's interesting that there is a diversity there. And it's a diversity that comes from the Bible as God chooses Israel to be his chosen people. And it's interesting as you see the church become representative. And it's not as if God says, well, I'm just going to do this while they're there on earth. God's purposes are eternal. And it was always his purpose not only to choose Israel, but to include Israel in the future program. And then we see the church. It's been his plan from the beginning to have the church. And not just in this life, but even in heaven. And by the way, we will be the bride of Christ. We will be the bride of Christ. And this third group, who is it then, besides other than those two groups? Well, John Walvoord writes, in the eternal state, therefore, not only saved Israelites and the church will be present, but also saved Gentiles who are not numbered among either Israel or the church. And as you're thinking through our chronology of the tribulation and then the millennial kingdom, this would be, I think, this is the tribulation saints, both those who were martyred and those who were not martyred and were living at the time of the millennial kingdom, go into the kingdom. You have all these nations in the millennial kingdom who are saved. They're not a part of Israel. They're not a part of the church. They're a part of what's called the nations. In other words, everyone who places their faith in Christ, no matter when or what age or what group, is going to be a part of heaven. And we're going to see a commonality that we're all going to be God's people, even though there's going to be this resemblance of diversity. So I would believe it would consist of, most likely, tribulation saints and the millennial saints, those who are saved. But again, John MacArthur writes this, people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, both Jews and Gentiles, will be united as God's people. Every believer will be fully equal in the eternal capital. Isn't that interesting? There's a lot to say about ethnicity, diversity in our age. Isn't it good to be able to look at those subjects from a biblical point of view? And equality. Equality is a subject that's being looked at. All of this is found and fulfilled in the eternal state. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you want to talk about what should be our message at this time? That the answer and the deepest needs of everyone's heart and soul is found in Jesus Christ. Now, we also see that not only will the nations walk by its light, and again, what light is that? The sun or the moon? No. The light of God and the Lamb. So it's the eternal state that these nations are walking by its light. Then it says the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Now, what do we mean by kings, or what does he mean by kings? I think this refers to all the past leaders of these groups, whether it's during the tribulation or whether it's in the millennial kingdom as they reign, all of that, they will have a place in the eternal state in heaven. But it's suggesting that in heaven, there's no position that's higher than another. There's no status that's higher than another. If you're in Christ, then you are equal. I again was reminded of the book that Jesse Duplantis wrote. It's Close Encounters of the Heavenly Kind. Wrote it many years ago, and in this book, he claims that he went to heaven so that he could go back and bring a message. And by the way, beware of anyone who says they've been to heaven and have a message. I have yet to see a fully biblical message. I have yet to see a message that's not personal to them in their book. And he writes this. He writes two things, and I've said it before, but I'll say it again. One thing he writes is he sees some of the saints in heaven that don't have robes, they have gowns, and they're walking very sluggishly in heaven. Who are they? He says, well, those are the Christians who didn't live as close to the Lord on earth. Now, I believe we should live as close as we can as believers on the earth. I believe that. But when we get to heaven, it's not based on our works. It's based on the righteousness of Christ. We will have all things in Christ based on Christ in the salvation that's in Christ. I don't know where Jesse got that at. Some remote passage from Isaiah. And then I shared before that he meets with David. And David said to Jesse, he confesses to Jesse, well, I wished I wouldn't have been so depressed in some of my psalms. I would have written it differently. You know, that's the record scratching. What? You were inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is canon. This belongs in here, but you would rewrite it? David didn't say that. Jesse didn't go to heaven, but he made a lot of money from his book. The idea would be how many of us even now are looking to the Psalms for comfort in a very, very difficult time. Thank you, God, for putting David through those. I'm sorry, David, but thank you, God, for putting him through it so that when we go through it, we have Scripture to turn to. So as we look at this, the point is that there really isn't any social status. There's a sense in which we're all equal. We are sinners saved by grace. We are sinners with the imputed righteousness of Christ. We are sinners who have been made perfect and given glorified bodies. And even though there's going to be some ethnic groups, Israel, even though there's going to be diversity, the church, even though there's going to be the nations, they will all be God's people. And you do remember that, don't you? You remember the very beginning of Revelation chapter 21. Let's go back there. Revelation chapter 21. This really sets the stage. Particularly verse 3. As it unfolds of eternity, it begins with Revelation 21:3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." Who? Who's talking about? Israel, the church, and the nations. That's the generality of it. That's the oneness of it. That's the equality of it. Of heaven. And so when it says in verse 24 that the kings will come in, I think this is those individuals who were kings perhaps and reigned in the millennial kingdom and all of those things, although they were on earth. We're going to see those who are saved in the eternal state, bringing their glory. They're entering into the New Jerusalem. And I believe that's where they live. We'll talk more about that. So let's kind of go through. So that's the groups, and that's who we're talking about. That's what the nations represent. At least that's what I believe. That's what the context seems to lead us to. And I know that there's other good men that believe that as well. John MacArthur wrote, just on that note, "It may be that the truth that the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it offers further proof of absolute equality in heaven. That phrase may indicate that there will be no social or class structure, that those who enter the city will surrender their earthly glory." And so, verse 21, they will walk by the light of the Lamb, and they will bring the glory of salvation to these people into the New Jerusalem. Let's move on to verse 25, that there are no closed gates. There are no closed gates in the city. Verse 25 reads, "In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed." So it's going to be perpetual day in the eternal state. Again, it doesn't matter. We have glorified bodies. You know, nighttime, for most of us, unless you're working shift work, nighttime is the time that we rest and go to sleep. You won't need nighttime anymore. You won't need rest anymore. You won't need to sleep anymore because the glorified bodies will not be limited by that. So this is referring to the eternal state, not the millennial kingdom. It's clear. And it's talking about the nations. We're going to have that eternal illumination that we've talked about almost every week. The Shekinah glory, the glory of the Lord emanating through all of those translucent jewels and gold and even diamond. All through that, it's going to be so lit up, and it'll be lit up continually. There won't be any night. The Lord's divine glory, because this is the eternal state. This is what it's going to be about. And the gates will always be open. Now, we talked about gates before. Gates in the Old Testament, and even in our day and age, gates around a city, a bulwark, a foundation around a structure are for protection. Keep people out, to keep enemies out. There won't be a need for protection because there will be no enemies, as we're going to see in verse 27. Nothing unclean, no sin, no sinners. And so we have these gates. And we said, but if there's no need for protection, why have gates? Again, God, when he does these things, he doesn't just do these things with no reason in mind. It was for eternal purposes. And it's going to talk about the gates that have always been around Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is going to have gates. It's a non-closure. It means that they will never, ever, ever have to worry about enemies, violence, terror, and persecution. But it also suggests Jerusalem with its walls and with its gates. Jerusalem has always been at the heart of God and God's people there. The Israel people have always been in God's heart. And it's an eternal purpose that he brought these things and is bringing these things about. And it will be included in the eternal state. And so the gates will not be closed. Verse 26, the nations will bring glory into the city. What does that mean that they're going to bring? Are they going to be bringing wealth? Are they going to be bringing food? What does that mean? And they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And I like that. I think that that helps us understand. We're not talking about gold. What good would that be? Why would you bring gold into the golden city? We're not talking about wealth and all of those things. We're talking about the glory of the nations that have been saved. That's what we're talking about. Some have suggested, though, and it gives rise to a number of theories. Some have suggested that as you look at this, either you're talking about the millennium or what you're going to have is, so the Israel and the church will live in the city. And some of them are saying, and the nations obviously are living outside the city. But don't worry, because they get to go into the city. I don't think that's what it's saying. And yet there are many who believe that sort of thing. I think what this phrase is saying, the fact that Israel is there, they're bringing glory into it because all that God has gone through with Israel. The church will bring its glory because it's been saved and is bringing that in. And the nations will bring their glory and honor. And by the way, whenever you look at these words, glory and honor, in Revelation, it's referring to worship. It's not referring to monetary things. It's referring that they're bringing glory to God for what he has done to Israel, the church, and now the nations. Warren Wiersbe suggests that this was kind of a play on words of what used to happen with kings as they were subordinate and came to a higher kingdom, or what perhaps was happening in the millennial kingdom. But what's happening now is everyone in the heavenly city will honor the King of Kings. They'll all be there. We'll all be there. But we'll all honor the King of Kings. John Wolver writes that the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into the city means that those among the saved who have honored positions on earth will ascribe the glory and honor that once were theirs to the Lord and God. These kings are saved and have access to the city even as others. They're not inferior. They're not inferior to the least. As far as the word honor, one writes, in Revelation, the Greek word, timei, we get our English word Timothy from it, means honor. In Revelation, timei always belongs to God. Don't give honor to anyone else. And is part of the worship of both angels and saints in the book of Revelation. So here too, the glory and honor of the nations must mean they worship God in the eternal city. So it doesn't mean that they're outside and they're bringing things in on a regular basis and we who live in the city are going out to visit them from time to time. It's telling us that there are three groups in the eternal city: Israel, the church, and the nations, and together that comprises all who have placed their faith in Christ. Constable writes, this is a picture of worship in the new creation of everyone. Verse 27 is nothing unclean in the city. And I think it's best to understand this as, you see, all who are in the city are saved. There are none who are not saved. Not like the millennium. And all sin. And all sinners who are not saved by grace are not in the eternal city. This is all of the groups. And that's what we have here. So we see once again, and by the way, there's three declarations like this in these two chapters. Three declarations that there will be nothing unclean or sinful in heaven. Three times he says that. Sinners, number one, we learned in the scriptures, those who have not received Christ, those who are sinners not saved by grace, they have been permanently dealt with by this time and they are already in the lake of fire. There's no unsaved people running around anywhere. Revelation, we see that at the lake of fire. Sinners, we're going to see, have been banned from entering the city, the New Jerusalem. They're banned. Now, it's not like they could get out of the lake of fire and come into the city, but it's kind of one of those double emphasis that God says they're in the lake of fire and they're not coming into the city. They're out of the city. And then in Revelation 22, 14 and 15, it's going to say they are outside the gates. Well, of course they're outside the gates. They're in the lake of fire. But what does that mean? You have two groups, those who are saved, who are in the city, and those who are not saved, who are outside the city in the lake of fire. That's just one more evidence to me that we're not talking about, here's these nations and these kings and they're living outside the gates, but they get to come in whenever they want to. Now, I'm not saying that you're not able to travel outside of the city. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is that I believe that the residents of all people, all saints of all groups will be in the city. Because the references outside the gates, those who are outside the gates have been banned from the city and are already in the lake of fire. This will be a perfect environment in contrast to the centuries of human sin. And the believers, plural, will enjoy this perfect situation through all eternity to come. The inhabitants of the city will be characterized by eternal life and absolute moral purity. You know, there's a sense in which what we see ourselves going through in our day, it's almost we can understand this passage a lot better. I'm not saying that we couldn't understand it, but when things were going well in the U.S., when they were going good and everything's perfect, you look at these verses just kind of far off. But now you go, oh my word, where we are and where we're going to be will be in this perfect city. And then notice what he says. Let's look at verse 27. He says, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. So they're not coming into it. If they're sinners who have not been saved by grace, they're not coming into it. And then once again, he talks about the Lamb's Book of Life. He keeps using this term. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What does it tell us in the book of Revelation? That those who are unsaved have never had their names written in the Book of Life, even from the foundation of the world. But what about believers? And here's where we're talking about grace. We're told in Ephesians 1:4, as believers, we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, which would suggest that our names were written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. That is grace. One writes, this is another reminder that all who are there have entered the city as objects of God's grace. Otherwise, they too would be excluded. So we're talking about saved Israel. We're talking about the church, saved church. And we're talking about saved nations. All are there because of God's grace. But I want to say this. The other overwhelming theme is has to be, it's those who have placed their faith in Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. That is what the scriptures teach. If anyone believes in a salvation outside of that, they will find themselves outside of the gates of the New Jerusalem. That's the idea. What if you've been chosen before the foundation of the world? That is good, but that doesn't save you. It guarantees that you will be saved. How? That at some point you will place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the idea of it. And those are the only ones who are in heaven. Only believers will enter the city. The unsaved will in no way, and it is strong in the Greek, the unsaved will in no way be able to do so. Evidently, any believer will be able to enter the city since the contrast is with those whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. This verse warns the reader that the only way to gain entrance into the city is to have one's names recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, or I might add, which means that you have come to Christ. And this is wonderful talking about heaven, but make no mistake, if you're here, if you're listening and you've never trusted Christ alone as your Savior, you're not going to heaven. And I'm not saying that as if I'm a judge. I'm saying that based on the truth of the Word. I'm saying that as one who looked at the Word and looked at the Gospel, and you come to Christ because you want eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and this wonderful, beautiful, eternal state in the presence of God. And I would implore you, if you don't know Christ, come to Christ even now. Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I trust you as my Savior. Forgive me, Lord. Save me. And at that moment, he will forgive your sins and give you eternal life. Now, I want to, just in the remainder of the time that we have, I want to talk about ethnicity and diversity. As I was studying, trying to put together the idea of the nations, once again in John MacArthur's Biblical Doctrine, surprisingly to me, but it shouldn't be surprising, was this idea of the nations in heaven, the ethnic diversity as well as the oneness, and how that is different from what's here on earth. With our problems with ethnicity, with racism and all of these problems. And it calls for, at least to some degree, looking at some of the biblical principles of where we come up to believe in these things. So in other words, I'm going to look at the equality in the city. And I'm going to look at what our viewpoint should be now. I'll be quoting from that book. I will look at the ethnicity in the city. And what should be our viewpoint, biblical viewpoint. I will also talk about eternal life in the city. And finally, its eschatological fulfillment, how it's fulfilled in the future. So let me go here without trying to confuse you. But let me first say, okay, this is what I want to begin with. Number one, in the New Jerusalem, ethnicity and diversity will exist. But there will be perfect equality of all groups as the people of God. That's what I think we've been learning from this passage. There's not going to be some outside the gate. I believe they're all going to be in. I believe they're all the saved groups. And it boils down to three: Israel, the church, and the nations. But what about for our life? How should we think about those things now? Well, biblical doctrine book outlines a number of them. First of all, it says all people of every ethnicity are made in the image of God. That ought to dispel a lot of things. And by the way, I'm thinking of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. All people of every ethnicity are made in the image of God. And by the way, I want to say this, that as far back as I can remember as a Christian in every church that I've been going to, racism has never been taught. I've always learned these things biblically. They've always understood that all races are created in the image of God. In fact, all races come from Adam and Eve. Ken Ham wrote a book, One Blood, which talked about the DNA. That it all started with Adam and Eve, who obviously had all of the DNA, which could later on be worked out into all the different nations and ethnicities. And he's exactly right. We all come from one blood. We all come from being made in the image of God, which means this. No people group is superior or inferior to any other. And again, I remember hearing sermons years ago saying Robert E. Lee, the Southern general, was in church kneeling before the altar. And a black man came and kneeled aside of him. And when he was done, someone said, "Did you feel uncomfortable?" He said, "The ground is level at the foot of the cross." That's what I remember as a Christian. And thirdly, racism is a heinous sin that denies full personhood to certain people groups, thus violating the dignity of all God's image bearers. And I agree, and I would think you would agree with that. But I think I would also throw in here, you know, just this whole idea of throwing around false allegations of being racist because I don't agree with someone politically or there's a view I don't agree with. That's not right either. That's not right either. And all groups ought to dispel all of their thinking and get back to the Bible. This is how the Bible causes us to think. Now, the next one is there will be ethnicity in the city. And I've already said those groups. But even though there's ethnicity, it will be one group. So I'll say it again, and that's okay. Repetition is good when you're teaching, because you get it. In the New Jerusalem, ethnicity and diversity will exist in three major groups: Israel, the church, and the nations. Nevertheless, there will be perfect harmony. There will be perfect harmony among all God's people. Now, having said that, there's a little addendum here. Even though all groups are equal, there was one group in particular that God reached down and chose to be his people. Not because they were better, not because they were greater, not because they were going to be more obedient, maybe because they were going to be more disobedient. But all of these things, he has a chosen people. Now, what does that say? Does that mean that we believe in a superior race? No. I was actually thinking the other day, when it comes to Israel, if you're thinking that there's a group out there that needs more sympathy, it ought to be the Jewish people. Look for how long and down through the ages that they have been persecuted. Well, here's what biblical doctrine says. Even though the world is full of diverse ethnic groups, Israel was chosen to be the nation through which God would restore fallen humanity and bring salvation and restoration to all the world. Again, that was the mission statement of Israel. And we could say on one hand that they didn't do a very good job of it. They rejected Jesus Christ. But guess what? We're not done yet. God's not done yet. There's the tribulation yet. There's the millennial kingdom yet. And there's eternity where Israel will be written on the gates, Israel's 12 tribes. In there will be the 12 tribes, the 144,000, and many other Jews who will go from the tribulation into the millennial kingdom. And all of those verses about them bringing the nations to the light of Christ are being fulfilled. Isn't it wonderful how Revelation brings that all together? Now, on that note, the next one is, there will be eternal life in the city. Of course there will. That seems almost a simple statement. But it's not as if some are greater, some are weaker. It's not as if some are saved and some are not saved. In the New Jerusalem, its inhabitants will be composed of saved individuals throughout all the ages whose names are written in the book of life. Now, how are we to view that now? We're looking at nations, we're looking at Israel, we're looking at salvation. Here's how it runs down. Number one, salvation is provided to all through the ultimate Israelite, Jesus, the Messiah, who will restore the nation of Israel and bring blessings to the Gentiles through salvation. That's what the Old Testament has been saying, and it's completely fulfilled in the eternal state. It goes on and says, the death of Christ and the establishment of the new covenant bring unity to all who identify with Jesus. That's the camaraderie. That's the brotherhood. That's the people of God. And he goes on to say, true racial unity and harmony are found only in Jesus the Messiah. Not simply in education, social reform, legislation, or any other man-centered attempts. They're attempting. And in some instances, their attempt is not bad. But it will never bring about these things that we want until Christ comes back and establishes them. Now, in the same point, in light of that, in light of this, the church, us, should evidence racial harmony and serve as an example to the world of God's intention, namely salvation. So in other words, I would think that if there are churches, and I've heard about churches that were racist, I'm talking about years ago, and would not let a black person into their, that's not right. I would agree. But you know what? Most Christians that I know of would also say that wasn't right. And, you know, we praise the Lord for all believers. And it doesn't matter what color they are. It doesn't matter what ethnicity they are. The moment that we know that they're in Christ, we're related. We're in the same family. And the church has a message. The message is not social justice. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be for social justice. I'm just saying that that's not our message. Our message is the message of salvation. Do you know it says in the Bible this, for there is no partiality with God. The next verse, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. There's no partiality. You know what the truth is? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that is the beginning of our message. We're not talking about ethnicity. We're not talking about color. We're talking about the state of your soul, the state of our soul. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that's not the end, is it? No. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. All are sinners. Christ died for us. And whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13. That is the message of the church in the midst of all of this. And then finally, the last point is there will be eschatological fulfillment in the city. It begins with the millennium and it ends up in the eternal state. When Jesus returns, he will rule the nations from Israel and will bless all the nations. This is during the millennial kingdom. But in the eternal state, nations and governmental leaders will exist in harmony. All will be God's people. And let me quote John MacArthur as he writes, redeemed people from every nation and ethnic group will dwell in heaven's light. In the eternal city, there will be no more division barriers or exclusions because of race or politics. All kinds of peoples in eternity dissolve into the people of God, and they will move freely in and about the city. And then I will close with one little quip of my own. Oh, and by the way, There will be no such thing as quarantines and lockdowns in the New Jerusalem because the gates will never be closed. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this was a sermon that causes us to look forward to heaven even more. It's true. Heaven is going to be heaven. It's true. All of those things that we would idealistically want are fulfilled in Christ. But it first begins with the fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And if we don't turn to Christ, our sins will not be forgiven. We will never enter into the celestial city. And we indeed will find ourselves in the lake of fire. So, Father, I pray, if there's any here who do not know Christ, would you impress upon their heart to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior? Father, I also ask you, as we go through all the difficulties of life, as it seems every generation has to do, whether we think ours is going through more, is certainly going through more than we've ever experienced, may we keep our eyes on Christ. May we keep our eyes on the Word of God. May we keep our eyes on the biblical principles to live by. And may we keep our eyes on the eternal city, the New Jerusalem, the one that we've been describing now for weeks. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.